What is a true friend? You know, as we go through life, as we go through the various phases of our lives, we understand and realize that friendship is important. One of the first things that children are told when the mom or dad get a different job in a different town and have to move, the first complaint that the children have is, well, I've got to leave all my friends. But one of the first things that the parents tell them, you'll make new friends. And we see that most of the time, young people are adept at meeting and making new friends. Of course, we've got to make sure that they make the right friends, because people can influence others. But what is a true friend? As we look into tonight's lesson, we're going to see the Bible definition of friend, and hopefully can see that we have some of those, or are some of those. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, writing by the direction of the Spirit, as are all Scriptures, writing to these Galatians brethren, and he asked them a question that sometimes those who are friends, when they have to tell someone a hard thing, also have to follow up with this question. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, the Galatians had considered Paul as a friend, even more than a friend. And as we read the book of Galatians, we see in chapter 4, verse 15, just prior to our text, where their attitude had been such that it would indicate that they were closer than friends. In fact, they were so close that they would have, according to this passage, given their own eyes. Now, you really have to be a friend to someone to give up needed organs. I have read of folks who have been willing to give up a kidney or something to help someone else and that sort of thing. And it shows a real love for that person, a real friendship. And a lot of times, those who have done that, if they have been introduced after the fact, they become very close friends. But this is the case with the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Truly, truly, they consider him a friend. But now, something had changed. Because it seems that in our text, that some of them might consider him an enemy. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What changed? Well, it seems, just by reading these two passages, that he had told them some hard truths, and as a result, their attitude toward him changed. This was truly a case of a mistaken identity, because he truly was their friend. We see this as we continue reading on, and we see in verse 19 the words that the Spirit gave the apostle to write to them and remind them of something. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth, again until Christ be formed in you." Truly, the Apostle Paul was a friend. He traveled to the region of Galatia. He spent time planting churches in various cities and towns and went back to visit them, to encourage them, to edify them, taking with him that which he was authorized to administer, and that would be, because of the lack of the entirety of the written word, the spiritual gifts. And he would lay hands upon people, and of course, the congregations would be strengthened and would grow. But when we look at this situation, we see that at one point it seems that they were more than friends to him. And then the next verse we read, that they weren't so sure about it. The question comes to mind, what does a true friend do? And that's the basis of the sermon this evening. A true friend will warn someone. When you see friends and they're going along and they're walking along beside the highway and someone's coming down the road and one of the people in the group sees that the car maybe is veering off toward the crowd somewhat, what's the first thing they do? Shout out a warning. Look out, guys. But Paul had done that. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He had warned them. He had warned them about the enemy that was coming in among them, about the things that were happening there in Galatia. He said to them, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There's an explanation that follows, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, what they had done, they had changed the doctrine of Christ or the gospel of Christ by perverting it, by adding something to it or taking something away. And when that happens, a friend needs to tell you, wait a minute, that's not what you've been taught. And that's what Paul did. And then he goes on to show them, but though we, or an angel from heaven, he's speaking of we, the apostles, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And somebody might say, well, Paul thought a lot highly of himself. What we have preached to you, that's what you have to follow. That's not what is being done here. What he is telling them is that which the Apostle Paul and those with him that had preached to the churches at Galatia was delivered directly from the Spirit, and anything else would be something from man. And so he was warning them, be careful. We look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. He calls them, oh, foolish Galatians. He calls them that. Why? Because their actions showed that they were not thinking clearly. And then he asks the question, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? They had heard the truth of the gospel as delivered by the Spirit through the Apostle Paul and those that were with him, and they had obeyed the gospel, and then somehow something was inserted into the message to bewitch them, to draw them away because of a perverted gospel. Who hath bewitched you? He's warning them. There's something amiss here. Again, Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Again, we'll see that he warns the Galatians about the problems that existed because of false teachers, because of a number of different things. He says, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, in other words, they had become children of God through obedience to the gospel. And then he asked the question, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. The Apostle Paul spent a lot of effort toward helping the Galatians. He spent a lot of effort in wherever he went because he knew how important it was. And it breaks someone's heart to see one, even those who are our friends, turning their back on our efforts. More so in this particular situation because there was a spiritual aspect to it. Their souls were at stake. And he was warning them. He was their friend. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, we see yet another warning from the book of Galatians. And this gets to the root of the problem, or perhaps some of the problem that existed there. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now we know that at that time, among the churches, there were those going about and teaching a perverted doctrine. They were teaching that one must embrace certain aspects of the Jewish faith. That's what he's talking about here when he's talking about the weak and beggarly elements. That's what he's talking about when he says, whoso of you are justified by the law. And then he tells them, if that's the case, you are fallen from grace. He's warning them. And falling from grace means the same thing as Christ has become of no effect unto you. But that's what friends do. They warn when their friends are in jeopardy. And there was a relationship between Paul and these Galatian brethren. He loved them. He cared for them. They were considered friends. And he hoped that they would consider him as friend. One who just tickles the ears is no true friend. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, we'll find out that one who would like to be known as a friend delivered a false prophecy, a false report. He said what the king wanted to hear. And I know we've all been in situations in which we've asked a question to people, and the answer that they gave us, it was obvious that they were trying to figure out what it is that we wanted to hear so that they could tell us just what we wanted to hear so they could please us. That's not what a true friend does. There in 1 Kings 22, beginning in verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or should I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, now with an endorsement like that, what would you do? Well, you'd start strapping your armor on and get ready to go. But are all prophets true prophets? Are all prophets true friends? And then Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Here's how it turned out when the king listened to the ones that tickled his ears. 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 35 through 38. You see that he listened to those that tickled his ears, that told him the things that he wanted to hear, the ones who told him what they thought he wanted to hear. And he girded his armor on and he went to the battle. But in verse 35 we see, and the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And you say, oh, how gross is that? But notice what is said following that, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. A true friend would have said, because these people were prophets, a true prophet would have said, don't do it. It'll cost you your life. There were those, as we return back to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17, those who were enemies of the Galatians, those who were against them, and some of them had come in among them and said, we're your friends. Let's be in fellowship together. Let's join together in our service to God. But truly, they were not friends. We see there, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. Sometimes, even the very best Christians need a rebuke from the Scriptures. I hear people in prayer say things, asking the Lord to direct us. And I understand what is meant by that, but does everyone else? The Lord directs us by Scripture. He speaks to us through His Word, and His Word tells us what to do. And we know that that Word is not going to vary, and it's not going to be yesterday and no tomorrow. It's going to be very consistent because it is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, points this out for us. And it includes absolutely every Scripture. I was talking to someone about John 9:31 one time, in which the person very somewhat innocently said, but that was not inspired because it was spoken by the blind man. The truth of the matter is, that which was reported was that which was spoken by the blind man. And everything that was reported is inspired. Because we read right here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice this, it is profitable for doctrine. It is also profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If we want to be guided by God, who is, by the way, our friend, we'll go to the Scripture. Why should we be reproved by the Scripture, be corrected by the Scripture, be instructed in righteousness by the Scripture, that the man of God may be perfect, whole, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? You know, even the apostles need to rebuke every once in a while. It never ceases to amaze me when people elevate folks because of a position that they have. And say, oh no, he couldn't do any wrong. He was an apostle. Now let's back up Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. We'll see that one apostle withstood another to the face. Now how can that be? If indeed the apostles were infallible, how could one withstand the other one? How could one go up against another one? How could one question another one? Well, the truth of the matter is, the men were not infallible. The word they spoke when they were preaching and teaching the gospel as delivered to them by the Spirit is and was infallible. Galatians 2:11, we see the Apostle Paul telling, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Was he a friend to the Gentiles when he separated himself from them, when those who were of reputation of the Jews came in? Oh, but he was an apostle. He still needed to be reproved. He still needed to be rebuked. He still needed to be instructed by the Word of God. Timothy was instructed to do this, even if it's an elder, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. And people will question this. Oh, let's say the Bible says you're never to rebuke an elder. Oh, really? Why? Oh, because they're an elder. Well, that's not what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to young Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Them that sin, I think that's kind of all-inclusive, isn't it? Them that sin, rebuke before all. Why? That others also may fear. Be a friend to everybody. Point out the problem and say, this is wrong. Let's all together get back in line. Let's be a friend of God. You know, sometimes new converts need this. Simon, the former sorcerer, had put himself forward as he was some great one, and he went about deceiving the people. And they even ascribed to him the great power of God. But when he saw the true miracles being done, there was no trickery. There was no quote-unquote magic going on. He realized and understood what true power was. And he wanted to become a child of God. In fact, the record tells us that he believed. However, when he saw the things that were done, when he saw the apostles laying hand upon other people and them receiving the gifts of the Spirit, the miraculous gifts that were to be in place of the written word, or until such time as the written word was completely delivered to man, he wanted it too. We are told in the Scriptures, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I think I misspoke this morning relative to a particular passage right in there about what was going on when I spake as a child, or when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I improperly spoke about it being those that were under the Jewish law and that the Jewish law had passed away. I don't know where that came from in my mind. The truth of the matter is, what it was the spiritual gifts were going to pass away. And when these spiritual gifts passed away, you could rest assured that the Word of God was complete. Because those spiritual gifts were given until such time as the Word had been delivered. But Simon still had a little kernel of his old self in there. And he said, I can make some money. If I can buy this, if I can purchase this, then I can use it. Let's read what he was told in verse 20 of Acts chapter 8. Notice the rebuke is sharp. And you say, well, wait a minute. Simon was a new Christian. His feelings were going to get hurt. Listen, if I hurt your feelings here on earth by pointing out the truth, or somebody hurts my feelings by pointing out the truth, then our feelings will not be hurt when we go into glory together. We don't worry about those feelings when the truth of the matter is set forth. So Simon Peter was directed by the Spirit. This is not Peter talking. This is the Spirit speaking through Peter. He said, "Thy money perish with thee." Why? Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. The men could not request, I want to be one that prophesies, or I want to be one that teaches, or I want to be one that preaches, or I want to be one. No, no, that's not how it worked. The Spirit knew who needed what gift and when and why, and He gave it to them for the edification of the church, so the church would be continued, so that they could continue to serve faithfully. And He told him, "For thy heart is not right in the sight of God." You see, Simon at that point was not being a friend to God. Peter was being his friend by saying, "No, no, no, it doesn't work this way." And then he told him what to do to rectify the situation. We can't just ignore the situation and say, "Oh, you know, in time it'll all work out. It'll be okay." Oh, no. He told him right there in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Paul was a true friend to the Galatians, even though some of them had developed a sour attitude toward him. Jesus came as a friend, yet he was rebuked. I'm sorry. Jesus came as a friend, yet he rebuked when it was needed. When he needed to rebuke someone, he did so. He was speaking to the Jews in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. And he said to them, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" He knew what was in their mind. He knew their thought process. He knew the direction they were going. And he knew that they were not the friend of the people, because they were guiding the people away from the preparation for the kingdom. If you remember correctly, the mission of John the Baptizer and the mission of Jesus relative to preaching was to preach that everyone from Israel was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And these people to whom Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33 were leading the people away from that. So sometimes rebuking makes enemies. Remember the question? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Ahab and Micaiah are examples of this. You find them in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. We see there that it starts out in the particular passage called out, the king of Israel. This is speaking of Abraham. Ahab spoke to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord." Listen, "but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me." What did he not do? What he did not do was tell the king what he thought the king wanted to hear. What did he do? He proclaimed faithfully the word of God. We go through the Old Testament, and there are several prophets that decided, for whatever reason, to go against what God said to do. And we find their demise listed in the pages of inspiration. "I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Now, let's look in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 15. We'll see that Israel was rebuked by God, and they looked upon God as an enemy. It says, "And she said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that you sent to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, and hath burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched." They had decided by their actions they were not going to be friends of God, even though God was a friend to them. And so God rebuked them. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 that people would hate his apostles for preaching the gospel. Notice for what reason they would be hated. "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." And then the edification. "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." A true friend will preach the truth, sometimes making enemies. It's especially true for those of us that came out of denominationalism. When sometimes those who are in our families, they'll become bold and they'll ask a religious question. And you'll give them a Bible answer. You don't start out with, I think, or here's the way I see it, or I feel. You say, if you'll look in this book and this chapter and this verse, and we'll see in this context, here's what the Lord says about this. And eventually they'll get upset and they'll say, don't ever bring that to me again. I don't want to hear it. A true friend will preach the truth, even if it makes him enemies. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we see the admonition of the Apostle Paul to this young preacher Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What is the admonition? Preach the word. But what if my family doesn't like it? Preach the word. But what if it hurts their feelings? Preach the word. Why? Because it's going to save their soul. If they will at least receive it, and if they will believe it, and if they will obey it. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the very thing that was warned about then still exists today. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. There are places in this country that have a sign on the front of the building that says, the Church of Christ meets here. And the sermon is little more than fables. Why? Because they won't endure sound doctrine. They want a friend to come in and teach them the things that make them feel good. Oh, I think a sermon ought to be uplifting. Oh, I do too. I'm never going to argue that point. Every sermon ought to be uplifting. And if I get beat up a little bit while the sermon's being preached toward me, then it's uplifting. It helps me. And we should see it that way. An enemy is one who will speak other than the truth when it's needed. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, verses 36, beginning, Jesus talks about the tares. Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went to the house, and disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He had already spoken the parable while he was out there among all the people. When they got off to the side, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, can you explain this to us? Help us to understand. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. We all know who that is. The field is the world. That's where the seed is sown. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Those who would hear, believe, and obey the gospel would become the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. And I want you to pay very close attention to this. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. We need to think about where these things are sown. People say, oh yeah, in the world. Where are the children of the kingdom? They're in the church. It says the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered to be burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather, listen, out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. I think that last part might have been explanatory, because those who were offended will be those who do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. There are those who even sometimes think that a friend is an enemy. Why is this? Perhaps the conversation didn't go as you wanted. Perhaps your feelings got hurt. Oftentimes, it is because of ignorance. I want to direct your mind just for a second to a young man named Saul. If you ask him, he'd say, yeah, I love God. I serve God. I do so zealously. But I want you to look in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. What the Spirit had Paul, when he was known of Saul, as Saul, say. And that's what caused him to be an enemy. He thought he was a friend, but was actually an enemy of God. Ignorance. I verily thought within myself, or with myself, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He had been schooled about this upstart religion that was contrary to the Jews. Well, the truth of the matter is, the Jews were contrary to Jesus, and so Paul got on board. And when he got on board, he persecuted the church. And I think it bothered him until his dying day. Sometimes people may think that a friend is an enemy. Why? Because sometimes people love things other than the truth. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, we see a passage that's possibly overlooked because everybody wants to focus on John chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17. But let's just read verse 19. Again, in that same context, and Jesus is talking there, he said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." They won't consider anybody a friend that comes and say to them that they're wrong, that they're doing improperly, that they're not serving God the way they should be. And sometimes that's a big step for people to overcome. They say, "Well, you're saying I'm wrong." I don't know how many times I've had to tell people, no, I can't say you're wrong. But God's Word can. God's Word was what told me that I was wrong when I was wrong, and I thought I was right. The question was presented to me, "Do you think you're saved?" Oh, there was no hesitation whatsoever. Yep. You know it. But then when it was shown to me in the Word of God, who could deny that? Sometimes people are taken in by the zeal of the false teacher. You know, I wish that a lot of people in the church had the zeal of the false teachers. Just get on TV sometimes and watch some of those televangelists, some of the more dynamic ones, some of the ones that no doubt practice in a mirror. I was told one time that that's probably a good thing for a preacher to do, practice looking in a mirror. And I thought, well, how stupid. I know what I look like. I know my facial expressions. I wish I'd have done it. Because these false teachers are doing it. And not only are they saying words that tickle ears, but they're also got such a peaceful and kind and expression on their face. And they're roping people in. And they're sending them to hell in droves. And people say, "Oh, look at so-and-so. He built a mega church. Look at Jesus. He built a universal church." But they're taken in. Again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 17, "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them." They want to be very careful. They want to keep you at arm's distance. They don't want you to affect them with the truth. And it would seem to me that the truth would be the strength in the situation. But I don't know how many times I've seen the situation where the one who was the holder of the truth turns out to be the one persuaded to forsake the truth. And I think it has something to do with numbers. It is so, so hard to go against the majority. And the world is the majority. Make no mistakes about it. The world is not our friend. Who is a true friend? Why, Jesus Christ. He died on Calvary's cross. And that while we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly. Some consider one an enemy who condemns anything or anyone. When a false teacher is pointed out, they say, "Why, you're speaking terrible about that fellow." Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say to them, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers"? Why? Because of the things they were teaching, the things they were doing, the things that they were doing to lead Israel away from his teaching. He called them out. Sometimes he called them by name. If I preach the truth, some may see me as an enemy. This is a mistaken identity. Let's do what Jesus said, and only that. Then we will all be friends to Him, and we will be friends to each other. In fact, we will be friends to those that are out there in the world who see us as enemies. And we need to let them know that they too can be a friend to the one who loved them enough to die on Calvary's cross. We can all be friends and we can be friends together, but we have to be in Christ first. Won't you come to Him tonight, this evening? If you've heard the gospel and you have heard it tonight, if you have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, according to Hebrews 11:6 and other passages, if you're willing and have already repented of your sins, turned back away from that life of sin, turned toward God, desirous of doing the things that He would have you do, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and then be baptized into Christ. You can be a child of God, and yes, you will be my friend. And you will be God's friend. And we can be friends together. But also, as we go through this life, we have to remain faithful unto death. The Lord Himself gave a warning to Smyrna. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Then once one is in God's grace, if they have allowed sin to separate between them and God, they need to do as Simon did in Acts chapter 8. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. Will you be a friend of God tonight? If you need to come to Him, we ask that you do so as we stand and sing the selected song.